Those three songs that we sang tonight, I really needed them. That last song, it's hard for me to sing without just thinking about the critical nature of standing between God and man, the importance of having God speak to us through His Word. So I thank you and also appreciated Kevin, the devotional tonight. Reminded me of a Sunday morning that I had prepared a sermon and I got to church and I realized very quickly that the Lord didn't want me to preach that sermon. We had been praying for someone for quite some time, and that morning the Lord directed me to that passage and I just simply shared on that phrase, "Thou art weighed in the balance and found wanting," and gave an invitation. And our deacon responded to the Lord that morning. His wife had been praying for him, I think, for probably about a year. That passage is a tremendous passage, but it's a serious passage. "Behold, thou art weighed in the balance and found wanting." None of us want to be found wanting in God's balance, and I just appreciate it. That a lot. Trust you've had a good day. I was really tired after last night, so today was a day of a lot of rest and refreshment, and we are enjoying fellowship and just the blessings of your congregation. And again tonight, I just want to thank you for your prayers and ask that you continue to pray that God would give direction for every service, for everything that is shared, that it would somehow be able to connect with your hearts. And one of my favorite scriptures is Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 29. I'm not going to preach from that, but I believe in this passage you have the heart of God. Last night we talked about the importance of us being able to have our hearts turned. What would keep you from having your heart turned? What would keep me from having my heart turned? And this verse says, this is God's heart for you and I. He says, "Oh, that there was such a heart in them." What kind of a heart? "Such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always." And here's the part that is so blessing, such a blessing. "That it might be well with them and with their children forever." What more could you desire this evening? What more could I desire than that it would be well with me and with my children forever? And I'm asking us again tonight, what will it take to turn our hearts towards God? Because God cares deeply about the yearnings and the desires of one's heart. And again this evening, as we come to the message, let's sing three verses of "Come Gracious Spirit." That third verse, I thought a lot about it. "Lead us to holiness." You know, that's a challenge. Lead us to holiness. The road that we must take to dwell with God. But then I like the next phrase a lot. "Lead us to Christ, the living way, nor let us from his pasture stray." Come, gracious Spirit.
Thank you.
Father, we pray that you would honor the yearnings and the desires of our hearts tonight. Father, you know better than we know ourselves the journey of faith that we're on. And I pray that we could be encouraged and challenged tonight by your word. In Jesus' name, amen. We go to a very familiar passage, Luke chapter 15, for the message this evening. I want to perhaps take it in a little different direction than what it is often used. Obviously, we know the story of the prodigal son, his journey, his choices, the consequences of his choices, and then his return to the Father. But tonight I'd like to speak about the gifts from a father's heart. The gifts from a father's heart. You know what it's like to get a gift? You have gifts that you remember that were really special to you. I recall one Christmas, and we were not, I wouldn't have thought we were very well to do because Christmas was often pretty meager, but I remember the time when my dad said, "Dave, come with me," and he took me out of the house, and we walked out to the barn, and as I turned around the corner of the barn, I looked in, and here was a brand new Swin bicycle. 26-inch, black. Boy, did I like that gift. I put a speedometer on it. I would polish that thing, clean that thing. I rode it to school, Greenwood Mennonite School, about 6 miles away, many, many days. It was a gift from my father's heart. But would it surprise you tonight if I told you that there were other gifts that came from my father's heart that meant more to me even than that Schwinn bicycle? His love, his time, his encouragement, his approval, and by far his example. And I think of one thing specifically, his willingness to apologize when he was wrong. In significant ways, people, this parable opens the blinds of the window to a father's heart, a father's loving heart, but a father's grieving heart, a father's heart that had lots of longing in it. And all of us sitting here tonight, all of us sitting here tonight are either have been or presently are the prodigal son, the lost sheep, or the lost coin. In fact, we know by experience what happens when we take our own way and when we run away from home. I tried it once. As a boy, I was upset. I don't remember what at. But I ran away. I ran as far as the chicken house. And I was there, and I was, you know, you're thinking, they'll be sorry in there. But guess who was sorry? I was. It was awful dark and lonely out there in the chicken house. And after a while, I decided that I really didn't want to run away from home after all. But every one of us know kind of that feeling and the experience of doing that. We know what it's like to give in to sin, to give in to the flesh. And all of us have either positively been influenced by our earthly father, or there may be some here, unfortunately, who were negatively influenced by their father. And yet somehow, God has chosen this analogy, this word picture, this concept of fatherhood to illustrate and describe the relationship that he wants to have for each of us. Would you agree with me tonight that fatherhood as God designed it was to give some treasured gifts to children? An identity, an acceptance, a security, a protection, a heritage, a future. All gifts from a father's heart. But I ask this question tonight. What happens when something goes wrong? When something goes amiss? What happens when the serpent slithers into the family? What happens when sin robs the family of its soul? When tragedy robs children of the gifts of a father's heart? When there is anger and deprivation and abuse? When instead of joy and laughter, there are tears? When instead of love and goodwill, there is tension and strife? When instead of closeness, there's only a big hole in the heart? When instead of gifts from a father's heart, there's an empty vacuum? And Ellie and I have worked with numbers of individuals who have found themselves in that situation. I think of a young man this evening that lived with us. He would hide when his dad came home from work for fear of what his dad would do. He was close to his grandfather. So when he lived with us one evening, he was out late, and we sat up waiting for him, and I said to Ellie, should I go down and talk to him? He was down in the basement in his room. So I went down and I found him laying on his bed, sobbing. He said, Brother Dave, it's just not fair. I try and try. He has now gone on to be with the Lord. This story lets us know something, that our Heavenly Father is no stranger to pain. Our Heavenly Father knows about all of the holes in the heart. He knows about the grief felt when things don't turn out according to our expectations. For you see, this evening, not all the lost sheep are found. Not all the coins are found. Not all the prodigal sons come back home. And yet, God is the person or the one who is able to take a person, regardless of whatever circumstance or situation we find ourselves in, and He is able to carry us in His arms and reassure us of the gifts of a father's heart. I want to read some of these verses. Certain man, verse 11, had two sons. You know, I find the scriptures to be so pertinent to life situations. The scriptures are never boring. My dad loved to read stories to us over and over again. And some of those Old Testament stories I still am fascinated by. But what I'm saying is, God knows. See, God made you and I. God knows what happened when sin entered the world, when the serpent slithered into the first family. God is no stranger to what happens to young people and to children when things happen to them that should never have happened. I can get very angry about some of the things that children go through that they should never have to go through. But I'm here to say that God is a heavenly Father, and He's able to wrap all of those into His arms. A certain man had two sons. The younger said, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. He divided unto them his living. Not many days after, the younger son took his journey into a far country, wasted his substance. When he had spent all, there arose a famine. He went and joined himself to the citizen of that country, who sent him into the fields to feed swine. He would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat. No man gave to him. Sometimes children feel so alone, and they sometimes feel like no one can help them out of their situation. He came to himself. How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. Now here's where I want you to see the gifts of a father's heart. I want you to see the gift of our heavenly fathers. While he was yet a great way off, what does that tell you? His father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. The first gift that I want you to think about tonight that comes from our heavenly father's heart is a father who looks down the road one more time. I want you to think about that. A father that looks down the road one more time. That's a love that perseveres. It's a love that refuses to quit. You know what it says about Jesus? It says, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them how? Unto the end. Most of us don't have that capacity to love unto the end. What happens when people leave your church? Do you follow them? Do you stay in touch with them? We let people go. But it says about Jesus, what does it mean to love unto the end? Well, it's a father who looks down the road one more time. And I think of a dear sister in our church. She was my best friend's mom. Trust me, my friend and I accepted the Lord at the same time. We were baptized together. We went hunting together. We did so many things together, but I'd be at his house Sunday dinner, and it didn't take me long to realize that there was trouble in the household. One day he looked at me with tears in his eyes. He said, Dave, I would give anything to have a dad like you have. And I envied him because his dad bought him all kinds of things. One time he told me this, he said, I want to blow my dad away. Well, when his dad went into the hospital for gallbladder surgery, this young man left home and went to Texas. He wandered down a road of spiritual wilderness, but right up here on the fourth bench, Wednesday night after Wednesday night in our small group, his mom, a dear saint, she would say, Could we pray for Paul? You know, I thought about that. We have prayed and prayed and prayed. But you know what happened? One Sunday morning, regular church service, my friend came walking in. We had done so much together. I was in the back class in Sunday school. That Sunday, the Sunday school lesson was on the parable of the sower. And in the class, someone asked this question, do you sow seed on the hard soil? I remember after Sunday school, he came up and sat with me. We used to sit about where these young men are sitting. And I remember thinking, I wonder if this guy, he had a tremendous bass voice. I was like, I wonder if he can still sing bass. I kind of think we sang the song that morning, dear Lord, take up the tangled strands which we have wrought in vain, that by the skill of thy dear hand some beauty may remain. All I can tell you is this, that after the service, people talked to him. His wife wasn't with him. We had met his wife once before, but he got in his car for the long trip back to Oklahoma. Before he got back to Oklahoma, he had recommitted his life to the Lord. He wrote me a letter. He said, Dave, I want to answer a question. Do you sow seed on the hard soil? He said, yes, you did. Yes, you do, because God took that seed and broke this hard heart. It wasn't long till his wife became a Christian. You know what I attribute it to? A mother who refused to give up, who looked down the road one more time, who prayed for her wayward son. See, a father who looks down the road one more time is a perseverance that refuses to give up and to quit. It's the shepherd who goes out to find the lost sheep one more time. It's the widow who sweeps her floor one more time for the lost coins. Have you ever thought, there's no hope? It's too late. I've gone too far. He or she will never change. Let me encourage us tonight with the gift from a father's heart of looking down the road one more time. That's powerful. You know that? No matter how far you've gone, no matter what you've done, tonight you have a Heavenly Father who's looking and waiting and longing and desiring. The second thing is this: you have a Father who runs to meet you. Verse 20. This is the run of compassion. This is a love that is compassionate. This was not the run of judgment. This was not the run with the clenched fist or the set jaw, with a scowl on his face, or with the words, "I told you so, you should have listened." Isn't it something how we're different than our Heavenly Father so many times? But rather, it was a love with outstretched arms. And I think of Jesus on the cross, stretching out his arms for each of us. It was with tears of joy and anticipation and hope. So you have a father who runs to, you have a father who looks down the road one more time. We have a father who runs to meet us. Then you have a father who embraces you. This is the love of forgiveness, a love that communicates acceptance and belonging and sonship. I was probably 11 or 12 Sunday after noon, we were at someone's house and they had a pony. We didn't have a pony. And we had so much fun that Sunday afternoon, five of us boys, four of us were in one room. And so that night after church, when we got home and went to bed, we were just excited about what we had experienced that day. And we were talking and it was time to get to sleep. And my dad didn't believe in telling you twice. Although this night he told us twice that we were to quit talking and to get to sleep. Somehow we started. My brother says I started it. I still don't believe that. I don't know who started it. But we were talking, and my dad, when he came in, he meant business. And he had never done this before that I recall. But that night he disciplined all of us in the same room. And he started with my youngest brother first. "Robert, were you talking?" "Yeah." I watched him get whipped. I watched John get whipped. And then I watched my brother Paul get whipped. And then my dad said, "Dave, were you talking?" And I said, "No, I was not talking." My brother said, "Yes, you were too." You know what? My dad, he simply walked out of the room. My brother wouldn't let me forget it the next morning. It was before conference. And I said to myself, "I'm going to have a good time at conference. I'll forget about this. It'll be all right." Guess what? It wasn't all right. Night after night, I'd try to sleep, and I couldn't. "Dave, you told a lie." I'll never forget the night that I got up and went over to my dad's study. The light was on, and I knocked on the door, and you know what? I didn't know. I know I deserved the worst whipping I had ever gotten. I walked in there. I said, "Papa, you remember that night that we were talking in the room?" I said, "I was talking." I didn't know what he would do. You know what he did? I can feel it today. He put his arm around me. He said, "Dave, let's kneel down together. And you tell the Lord what you've told me." You know what I felt that night? I felt grace like you wouldn't believe. And you know, from that day, my relationship with my dad changed. And it's been that way, I can say, pretty much ever since. Just a father who embraces you. By the way, your children need to know that they're loved. Sometimes Katrina would say to me, "Dad, do you need a hug?" Ellie says she was my best counselor. I don't know if she was or not, but she could read me pretty good. Think about that. You know, some children have never felt the embrace of a father. That's sad. But I'm here to tell you that our Heavenly Father is a father who looks down the road one more time. He's a father that runs to meet you, and he's a father who embraces you. We would do well to mirror our Heavenly Father in our relationships with each other. We are so good at putting people down. We don't do real well in lifting people up. And I still believe that in the heart of every person, there's this desire and longing. What could be, but what isn't? And the church, if people can't find it in the church, where are they going to find it? If they can't find it with us Christians, where will they find it? The fourth thing and last thing, it's a father who gives you a place at the table. Can you imagine this? Elder brother was furious. He's like, "Dad, I can't believe this. I've served you all these years. You've never killed a fatted calf. You've never gave me a party. And then my brother, who's wasted his life, comes home." Isn't that something? A father who gives you a place at the table. He doesn't deserve a place at the table. Well, let me tell you, neither do you. Do you know that? We don't think about that, but none of us deserve a place at the table. A love that communicates restoration. I mean, new shoes, a robe, a ring, a meal. Can we catch the significance of the Father's love? So often in our relationships, we formulate stereotypes. We place people in boxes. We make assumptions and draw our conclusions. We make judgments. I've heard this. He sowed his wild oats. Let him reap. Or he made his bed. He needs to lay in it. As I think about it, I think about a neighbor girl from an Amish family who broke her daddy's heart, she and her sister. Her father, in his concern for them, wanted me to reach out to them, which I did. But this one girl ended up divorcing her husband. And her niece was graduating at our school, and so she was there the one day. And her mom happened to be there. The Amish mother was there, and thanked me for reaching out. So I went out quickly. I hadn't talked to her. I found her and her daughter just as they were getting in the car. And as I talked to her, it's just interesting about life. She looked at me. She said, "Dave, I made my bed. Now I have to lay in it." Just this year, her mother, who I know is a Christian, passed away. And I didn't go to the funeral, but I went to the cemetery. And as I went to the cemetery, I felt this strong conviction that I needed to talk to this mother, and her daughter was there too. And what the Lord gave me was, here's what I wanted to say to her. No, you don't have to lay in it. Well, what I didn't know, she wanted to talk to me that day. It was amazing. She has recommitted her life to the Lord. I wanted to tell her, you know what? You don't have to lay in that bed. There's always a way to come back to God. See, we dare never forget, brothers and sisters, that sin carries a tremendously high price tag, which the prodigal son knew far better than the onlookers, than his elder brother, and which the prodigal would never forget. But to rub failure in people's faces, to make people pay, to punish with gossip and condescension, to withhold a place at the table, is not the fatherly way. The truly mature understand that but for the grace of God, there I go. Bonhoeffer says this: anyone who has seen the wretchedness of his own sin that nailed Jesus to the cross will never be horrified by the rankest of sins in another, but will remember that for the grace of God, there I go. So in conclusion this evening, and I don't know what God's speaking to your hearts or saying to your hearts, but maybe you need to come home. Home from distance or from sin, from bitterness and resentment towards God. Home from broken relationships. There's a song that Kingdom Echoes would sing. The search is over. He knows what you're going through. He's walked in your shoes. He's felt the pain till his tears fell like rain. And his heart broken too. He knows how it feels to be alone when all of your friends have gone. He walked up that hill doing his Father's will to die for you. The chorus goes, the search is over. You found a friend for life. He'll lead you from the dark into his heavenly light. The search is over. Though your heart is breaking, Jesus is waiting. The search is over. The second verse goes, we have a choice to make. There are two roads to take. You've carried sin's load. When down the wrong road, you've lost your way. Now the Father stands at the door, and he looks down the road once more. He sees you coming home. You've wandered so long. Now it's homecoming day. Wow. What a God. And again tonight, I want to say to you, God is for you. He is not against you. Satan is against you. Satan will do everything in his power to keep you from the gifts of a father's heart. And let me just say, you may be sitting here tonight and say, well, Dave, you don't know what I went through with my dad. You don't know what the... Well, no, I don't. But I'm here to tell you that our Heavenly Father is a perfect Father. And I know that in his creation of every person, he has a redemptive plan. And whatever Satan throws at you cannot keep God from accomplishing his purpose in your life if you simply come to him and allow him to do his work in you.